1 Corinthians 11, verses 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. There had been great irregularities in the congregation in Corinth in the Lord's Supper. You know how they met and how one greedily went in front of another and ate and drank his fill while he ignored the others who had nothing to eat. And you know that God was angry with that. You see, Paul here tells them some things very plainly about themselves. And they hated him for it. You look at 2 Corinthians 12:15. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved, said Paul. So he told them these things because he loved them. And it led him into suffering and difficulty. But the real reason Paul got into difficulty in this passage was verse 32. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So for this cause, when he says it, wherefore here, you can see that the suffering of the church was due to their behavior one to another. Now when you see a church suffer, like the church in Burma or Zimbabwe, be quite sure that it isn't just a matter of innocency with the Lord. God has something against that church. It isn't just that they're being held up as martyrs and wonderful Christians, but God has something severe against the church. And I would say to you today very clearly, if you want to avoid sickness and illness in your life, the only way to do it is to follow Paul's instructions here. If you would love life and see long days, and then refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that ye speak no guile, there is a connection between your behavior and your illnesses. That is clearly stated here and stated again and again. You see, if you say, I've got troubles in my life, then look for a cause of those troubles. Paul advised the Christians in Corinth to look for a cause of the troubles in their lives and to write them down to their own particular sins. And I would advise everybody who has trouble in life that that may not be a popular thing to say, but think about it, because God says it, not me, and the word of the Lord cannot be broken. Now, we are told that we misuse these things and that we should not do wrong. But here it says that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And it further says, when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, I would ask everybody to think for a moment, why have we been 8.5 years between buying this building and getting it? It isn't just that God is testing us, but God has seen things in us as a fellowship which has made him behave this way to us. Why are we so few? Look no further than ourselves. That is what Paul is saying, and that is what he means here, and we need to think about it. We need to judge ourselves, but always temper it with this. God is not making us castaways. In verse 32 he says, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. You are being chastened in order that you may not be judged on the final judgment day with the world. Now that is a very wonderful thing, because that is a judgment unto condemnation, and we don't want to be involved in it. What a great mistake then to understand God's dealings with us personally as if something material had gone wrong in this world, and as if we could blame other people and say we're martyrs. That cannot be. Now, when God was asked by Job why he was in trouble, God refused him an answer and said, stand up and gird yourself like a man and I will tell you. What he in fact said was, Job, look at creation. And what he meant by it was, Job, you are one spark in this whole universe. I have a plan from beginning to end, and I want you to look at creation as part of my plan. And you are therefore as much a part of that plan as when I raised up the behemoth, which we believe was the dinosaur, or the leviathan, which is some great extinct creature in the waters. He said, you're as much part of it as they were. And he said, Job, if you want to inquire of me, start off by making one of those creatures, or prevail against it, and you can do neither. And so that it stands. So when you judge God's plan for your life, start off by looking within. We receive in this life the evil that we do. Now think for a moment. Supposing God made it that every Christian went without punishment in this world. Well then, it would be much more profitable to be a Christian than not to be a Christian. When my wife and I opened work in a certain town, we found that it was the habit there to give flour to the converts. It was American flour, and it was put in the hands of the missionaries to give it out, and in a way that was the best thing. But it meant that to pray in our midweek meeting and to come to our meetings on Sunday was the best paid job in the town, judged by the hour. You could get to those meetings and get the flour and go away. And I watched one of the boys he was given to with a donkey driving it across the market, obviously selling it on the black market. And I said to my wife, this stops. So we refused the flour. Whoa, was there a row? Was there a huge row? Was there trouble galore? But I stopped it dead like that. You see, God is not going to make it that non-Christians can point the finger and say it pays to be a Christian. You get off the troubles because you're God's favorite. Many times in my life I've been accused of being a favorite of God's. And many times in my life I have pointed out to people that I have the same troubles as them and more. So if you're a Christian, expect more troubles than other people, not less, because that is God's honor. What God does to the devil is says, all right, come and play poker with me. I'll give you all the best cards, all the aces, all the kings, all the queens, everything you want. I'll take the ones and the twos and I'll beat you. And I'll beat you hollow. Well, you've got every advantage. You can give them position and wealth and everything in fame and glory. I'll give them nothing. And I will win. They'll follow me when they won't follow you. You can kill them for following me, but they'll follow me. When they follow you, they'll have misery and a scorched conscience. And that's all they'll have. So you see, God holds you up like he held up Job. Hast thou seen my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth. A just man and an upright. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. And the devil said, ah, but touch him in himself, and he will curse thee to thy face. And God said, he's in thy hand, but do not kill him. So you see, you are in the devil's hand. And the devil is visiting your sins upon you. And your sins are real. And I am saying to you in the Apostle Paul, sit down now and think. Think now why you are chastened. Otherwise, if you won't judge yourself, God will judge you. Now, I watch a lot of Christians, and the majority of them are extremely satisfied with the way they've got and feel that it's very wrong to preach to them. My son was talking to a bishop of a continuing church recently, and he actually said these words to him. He said, "I dare not preach sin in my congregation, or I would lose them." Well, that man is doing vast wrong to his congregation. He's an evangelical Christian just like us. He's a Protestant and he's a good man. But there he is saying he won't preach sin to his own congregation for fear of losing them. But the fact is he'll lose them to illness and even death if he goes on like that. Judge yourselves if you don't want to be judged. That's what Paul is saying. No wonder Paul said, "The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." They hated him for it. They openly loathed him for it. And at any point they could, they downed him for it. Now, that's what he does. One of the terribly easy mistakes in the Christian life is to suppose that we are prospering because of our position in life, or to judge other people by their position in life. So we meet a man who's a great success and has a Mercedes Benz like a tabletop that you could eat your lunch off the front, and we say that man has been blessed by the Lord, he must be a good Christian. Beware, my friend, the thing doesn't work like that. There is a teaching, according to the people in this building, it's going right round Wolverhampton, and I've heard it from others too and believe it, that Jesus Christ was a rich man, and that if you have faith you will prosper and be rich like him. Well now, I would say to such people, prove me that Jesus is a rich man, I will prove you that he was a poor man, prove me that the Apostle Paul rolled in it, and I will prove you that he had nothing at all. And therefore the two worst examples of your teaching are the Lord Jesus Christ and his great apostle. Therefore, where is your teaching? It's rubbish. This is like the things at Great New Guinea about God sending down plane loads of good to the missionaries. Now, the reasoning behind it is very, very poor to say that because a person looks blessed, they are blessed. God is most blessing you, and he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." When everybody taunts you for being a Christian, when the others at school won't play with you because you're a Christian, when the others at work hate you for your stand, when all around you people judge you as a bad person because you will not join in the modern morality, that is when you're blessed and you're told to rejoice and be exceeding glad, not send petitions to the government or anything else. That's what Christ said. Furthermore, I would say to you this, and it's worth saying, that all the judging you do must be not has God blessed me in this or that, but why have I sinned, and how can I stop this sinning? How can I make myself put it away? And to judge yourself hard, not to judge yourself easy, but to sit down and have a look at yourself like a judge with his wig on, about to put on his black cap in the court, and say, "You, myself, I judge you, and I judge you down. I judge you hard." That's the only way to proceed in life as a Christian. And that is what Paul is saying here. Now, from that, Paul reasons. And he says in verse 33, "Wherefore?" He means the reason. And he tells them the reason. He's when you come together. Now, he calls them my brethren. And that is a very wise thing to do. Paul softens his tone at the end, and you'll notice that just like when he discussed the question of hats in church, he knew the women wouldn't do it, so he just cut the subject at the end. And on this, he knows they won't obey him, so he just cuts the subject. He knocks it and goes straight on to another. And I'll tell you another thing. Many people are interested in spiritual gifts, the gift of preaching, the gift of praying, many other spiritual gifts. But Paul puts this before the spiritual gifts, and until this is cleared up, don't expect to receive any spiritual gift. This has to be cleared up first. Then you cut it out and go on to the other things. But here we have before us condemnation of ourselves. When ye come together. Now what Paul means there is that the Bible must fill your thoughts and not divisions. Luther, who fought the Mass all his day in the communion service and had terrible trouble, said the great dangers of communion were divisions in the church. And that is simply true. And we'd be wise to heed Luther's advice that in our inner hearts there's no division one from another. That in our hidden thoughts there is no judging one of another, but that we stand and fall together. That is what he said. So now, the bottom problem really comes here, and it's this. Why am I worse than other men? What is my sin? Now, once you can say, why am I worse than other men, you're beginning to arrive at the solution. The reason you're worse than other men is that you're sinning against the light. You see, for the utterly newly found tribes in the far Amazon, which were only found last week, I think, to sin is not regarded by God in the same light as you sinning. You have had the light, and the country has had the light over many generations. And if you sin, God takes your sin in quite a different way to what he takes it to those poor and really benighted heathen. God will not suffer sin in his children, so he regards it as actually worse. Now, as I said, the inward sin of the Corinthians was simply divisiveness. You look at verse 18, how this whole business of the communion starts. First of all, when ye come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And then in verse 21, everyone taketh before the other his own supper. So he knew very, very well indeed that Christ was not pleased with the way they were behaving. And friends, one reason why we've been so long kept in the wilderness is our divisiveness. I know, you may say, well, I'm not divisive over this thing. Think and examine. What do you really think of the other people in this church? Enough to want to spend the time with them or to be out again as quick as possible? Enough to want to love them or to avoid them and feel slightly ashamed of them when you're away? What do you really think underneath? That's what God judges it by, not your long prayers or all the rest of it. God is looking at divisiveness first of all, and Luther was right. And we must get this right. The only way we shall ever break through is not by more and more fasting, but by standing together. Oh, I plead with you, that's so important. Now, I will defend any Christian from the charge that he is as bad as the world. We are not as bad as the world. But in God's sight, what we're doing underneath is worse than the world. And there, it's different. So outwardly, I would defend any Christian to the end. I have always done so in history. In history, I have always seen that people like Cromwell, who so judge, and other Christians were right. And I can see they were right. And I can see in the last day God will acquit them, and many of those who judge them God will not acquit. The fact is that I defend any Christian now and here for being better than the world. But it's because not only we sin against the light, but this. There was another problem in these people. It was that they didn't witness to the Lord Jesus in their communion services and in their unity. So you see, what he's saying here is this in verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread, and that's a sign of our unity, and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Now I want to ask you yourself this, as I ask myself frequently. Why is it that my mouth is so closed to the people next door, to the others in the place where I live or in the streets where I pass them? Why do I do so little witnessing? And we need to answer that question. And that is one of the two great sins that Paul holds against the Corinthians, that they didn't witness. Now that thing needs dealing with, not in shouting at people on street corners, but yourself, one to one. Nearly everybody who's won for Christ is won by making friends with them, patiently going on with them, speaking to them where possible, being satisfied to listen to their problems, and gradually winning them over. Fewer ones on the day that they hear the gospel. They go away, maybe, and think, but not, it doesn't work. So you see, there's another thing. You've received more mercies than anybody else in Wolverhampton. You've received more than anybody else. I wouldn't put anybody second to you in the mercies you've received. Therefore, you're like Judas. When Judas was the apostle and turned against the Lord, do you remember what was said about him? Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. That is what you and I do to Christ when we sin. He trusts us, he loves us, and he lives within us. Therefore, when we sin, our sins are greatly greater than the world. They're horrible. And there's something that's got to be faced up to right away. That's what Paul is saying in this chapter. Do you remember Brutus and his sons? Well, when Brutus, the Roman, had to deal with traitors, his two sons were brought before him as traitors. And he said to them, he said, "Lictors, do your duty. Take their clothes off them and lash them, and treat them like common malefactors." And all Rome was shocked that Brutus should do that to his own two sons. But you see, the Lord Jesus will do it to you too. Because you're close to him, he behaves to you like Brutus behaved to his sons. And he will not let you off with these things. It's no use saying I'm good. We're not good. It's no use saying I've arrived. We're far from arrived. We need to look at our sins most closely. And I ask you again, meditate on these things. Think on them. And make them part of you through this coming week. Again, you've been admitted into the secret presence of God. You have gone where Elijah went, where the Apostle Paul went, when the great saints of God have gone. God did not admit you to his secret councils, give you his Holy Spirit, just to let you off with it. He says he'll set your secret sins in the light of his countenance. So anything you hide from other people is open, especially open to God, and he will take vengeance of our sins. Another reason is this, we're God's children. And so it's worse for us than others. Our example is this, that the world is right in its reasoning. It gets all its pleasures here, and one day will be judged. But you and I get nothing here, nothing at all promised to us except bread and water. And we finally will get our reward above. Now, when a Christian sins, The world finds a shelter, a shadow of a rock, from the searing heat of its own conscience. So when a Christian sees you avoid taxes, or sees you do something like that, they say, well, that's all right. I can forget my conscience. And what would have driven them to Christ only says, well, I'm a better man than he. And that is terrible. So God judges Christians. I heard of a Christian doctor who evaded his taxes. And somebody, another doctor said to me, he said when the revenue caught him, they put him in prison for a very long while and made an example of him. He said, I go to visit him in prison because he's a Christian, a real Christian. And he's evaded his taxes and he's doing a long stint in prison. He said it wasn't fair the way they treated him. But the world is right. God's behind that judge who judged him. God will not let us off with our sins. We're in a terrible way if we go on ignoring this. You see, these people are running greedily in the way of Cain. And they'll go on running if they see anything less than perfection. My mother used to say to me time and again when I was a child, she said, Christians are judged by the world in a totally different way to how they judge each other. Said each other they judge fairly quietly, but you they will judge with a full rigor. She said, whatever you do, she said that to me as a child, and she went on saying it, and I've never forgotten it. You are being judged by the people around you at work, by the very glance of their eye, or the way they lift an eyebrow, or even if they make no sign, in a hard, hard judgment. And they're looking at you and saying, either perfection or they're hypocrite. And it's a very hard bill to fill, that one. But it's one that Paul is saying to us here, we must fulfill. It's something very real. So, we get God's heaviest punishments. Now, I must stop there. The time has gone on me. I wish I could go on. But this I plead with you. Remember what's been said today and act on it. Amen.